But today we're going to be speaking about developing leaders in the Lord's church. The word leadership is the same, but the angle that we have this morning is around leadership in the Lord's church. And this is a topic that is interesting to me because I believe we're at an inflection point in the Lord's church. I believe we need more leaders. I believe we need more men who are aspiring and desiring to become elders in the Lord's church. We have a very diverse group of people in this audience today and around the country and all the churches that are meeting this morning that name Jesus as their Savior. We need leaders. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen because we expect someone else to do it. It happens because we take on the task. And this morning we'll be speaking about this leadership topic in terms of what we're going to be doing to find leaders, who's responsible for developing leaders in the Lord's church, and then what can be done. So I'm hopeful that this discussion this morning will have something for everyone in this audience to apply to their daily lives. At the end of the day, what we're striving to do is to reach some level of spiritual maturity. And whether it be a child today, or an adult, or an elder adult, an older adult, a man or a woman, we all should be striving for spiritual maturity, but it's especially as it relates to developing leaders. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's scriptures that we're all familiar with about elders. We're not going to talk about so much the qualifications of elders today, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first verse, it talks about a couple of interesting words. In the New American Standard, it talks about if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Some people say if the part of that is if you desire the work of an elder or of an overseer. The word aspiration is a very interesting word. The word aspiration talks about you seek or you aim or you desire or you want. And I would like to challenge the men here this morning, those of you who have the ability to be qualified to be an elder, to be thinking with me this morning about what I can do to aspire, hopefully, or desire that role in God's kingdom. I read a book. I went to a conference at my company, and I read a book by this gentleman named Deepak Chopra. He writes lots of books on leadership. If you have a chance to read one of his books, it might be interesting for you to do. But he defined leader using the first letter of these words, of the word leader. He defined it with different attributes. This is a man speaking. This isn't the Bible speaking. But I think there's some interesting attributes if you look at the word leader and then being able to apply those concepts into the Lord's church. A good leader is a person who can listen and not judge or not prejudge what they're about to hear. A lot of times we have problems with that. You know, our child will come to us and say, you know, I have to tell you something, Mom or Dad, and you know, we'll already have the answer before the child even speaks a word. We'll already know what we're going to say, how we're going to respond. We do that all the time. Emotionally bonded. If you're a leader, you have to be emotionally attached to your group. This group here, I know that Mo and Wally, I feel confident, are attached emotionally to the people here. There's some bond that they have with us. They understand our needs. They're able to respond, as I said, without bias, regardless of the kind of problem we might have. Leaders are aware. A leader must understand the sense of the group. There's 100-plus people in the audience today. The leaders of our congregation must understand the sense of the group. They must have a pulse of the group, understand what we're feeling as a group, as well as individually. They must be action-oriented. They must be doers. They must be doers in the right way, I submit to you. They must be thinking of actions to help us grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. Actions around that. They have to be accountable for their own actions. their decisions. They're going to be held accountable for those decisions. They have a sense of empowerment. A good leader has a sense of empowerment. They allow the flexibility of others to do their jobs. And in the Lord's kingdom, you know, we have many people here, ladies, men, who teach our children. Hopefully they allow you to do your job that you've been asked to do, and that you do it the proper way. If you're a deacon, that they empower you to do the role that you have to do in terms of the tasks that they've asked you to do. And they have to be responsible. They have to live up to a set of values that they infuse in the group. And especially in the biblical sense, these two men here at Tinsborough must have a set of values that we admire and that we look up to. And in any congregation that you might worship with, and if there are elders there, I would hope that the elders set the pace. They set the example, that they are responsible leaders. So, you know, leaders, to sum it up, are people that you wish to follow, that have a sense about them of guiding and directing, that they have an interest in you, that they mentor you, they advise you, they set the pace, they set the direction of where we're going. That's what real leaders, according to Deepak Chopra, and with my little spin about the Lord's work, how you might want to look at the leaders that we have here at Tinsborough. The root word of elder is an interesting word. It comes back from the Greek words of episkopoi and episkopeo. And really, what it talks about is that they have the responsibility in the underlying portion of this particular slide. If you can see it in the back, I'm not sure if the words are large enough that you can see it. Too much text on this. My chart-making skills were tested on this. You're not supposed to have too many words on there. But they're supposed to have the spiritual care of us, the elders. The spiritual care of us as individuals and collectively. And that spiritual care that they should have for us is based upon their spiritual maturity, right? These men that we have as elders here and in all the Lord's churches around the country and the world, these men should have spiritual maturity. And I would challenge all of us, again, in the flock here at Tinsborough, we need to be striving for spiritual maturity. And hopefully, Mo and Wally are setting the proper agenda and the proper teachings to help all of us reach that during the period that we're together here in the worship services. Episkopeo is the interesting word there in terms of what their duties are to oversee, to be, beware. I'm not sure that's the right English, but I'll do my best. To look diligently, to take the oversight. Look diligently, right? To search the Scriptures, to look diligently with us in our lives, to help us be the best Christians we can be. The root word of elder, episkopoi, and their work is episkopeo. There's different words in the New Testament that define the word elder. You'll find in Acts 14:23, the King James Version uses the word elder. Titus 1:5, the New American Standard uses the word elder. Bishop is used. Overseer is used. The word that I like the best, though, is not necessarily describes the elder as a noun, but in terms of the work they're to do. And the work they're to do is reflected in Acts 20 and 28. And I capture that at the bottom. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I like to use the word shepherd as an elder. I've never been a person that knows a lot about sheep, but if you know a lot about sheep, you probably know a lot more than I do, but I'll give you one story about my experience with sheep. As you know, we're from Houston, Texas. You and I, we're from Houston, Texas, and in Texas they have, at least in Houston, they have a big rodeo every year, and this is a big thing. And they have an event there for children, and it's called Mutton Bustin'. Mutton Bustin'. If you get the drift there, I guess, you know, the sheep and the is mutton, right? So they strap these little 5- and 6-year-old kids on the back of a sheep. They have helmets on them and all pads on them, and then they sound the bell and the sheep tears out of the gate, and the kid tries to hang on to the wool of the sheep. 9 times out of 10, within a second and a half, the kid's off the sheep. So what does the sheep do? The kid's okay. The kid gets up, they ferry him off. The sheep goes to the end of the arena and stands there. The next contestant comes up. They mutton bust him on. They shoot the bell. He goes off. He falls off. The sheep, where does that sheep go? Where does he go? He goes where the other guy is. And before you know it, there's 15 sheep all just hunched together at the end of the arena. Sheep are followers. We are sheep. We are sheep. So we have to have these shepherds. That's why I like this word so much, is we have to have these shepherds to lead us. Because if left to our own devices, folks, half of us will go left and half of us will go right, and the other half, it can't be three halves, the other half won't know where to go. They'll go nowhere. So our shepherds are really important to us. What does a shepherd do? He protects. He feeds. He guides. He nurtures. He cares. He directs. He develops. He disciplines. Most of all, what a shepherd does is lead. Does every shepherd lead the same way? Probably not. But they all have a set of basic principles that they have to follow to get the sheep to follow them. Because most times than not, the shepherd knows where he's going. He is seeking the next pasture. He is trying to find the best water source. He's trying to look out for the best interests of his sheep. All right, so this word shepherd, I think, is a really interesting word when we talk about leadership in God's kingdom, if we think about the word shepherd. And if you've never been exposed to that concept, I think it's a pretty interesting way of thinking about it. Elders are our shepherds. Not everyone is exactly the same. Some have different strengths than others. Some might be good at empathy. Others might not be as good at empathy. Some might be good in terms of organization. Some might be good in terms of detail orientation. Some might be good in front of a group of people in terms of speaking. Others may not be. They all have different skills, but at the end of the day, they are shepherds, and they have to lead the sheep to where God wants them led. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, again, where we were in the first verse, talking about the word aspire and the word desires, we can read through those qualifications. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of an overseer or a bishop, or I like the word shepherd there. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach, into the snare of the devil. What an awesome set of qualifications. An awesome set of qualifications. I would hope that every person in this audience today, man, woman, or child, aspires to these kinds of attributes. That is really what we should be trying to do every day. There are a set of rigorous qualifications. It's very sobering when you think about the responsibilities that Mo and Wally have and others like them in terms of fulfilling these responsibilities. Of special interest to me is the word temperate, the word hospitable, the word gentle. Good reputation. There's some really good words there that we need to be thinking about as it relates to elders. So I've given you some background about, you know, the need for leadership, a little bit of background about the word elder and where it comes from at a very high level. Why am I talking about this today? As I said at the beginning, I think we're at an inflection point in the Lord's church. I think we need men to step forward and serve. It's critical for men to lead their families. In my view, There is a scarcity of men that are qualified to serve. I think we have work to do there, generally speaking. I think there's a lack of men willing to serve. I know of another congregation that recently was looking for elders, and it's a good group of people. And there were several men that were qualified, I believe, to serve, based on my knowledge of that group. But they were unwilling. How sad is that? Because the church at that location is depending upon these men to lead, or some set of men, to lead the flock. And these men were unwilling. I find that to be very troubling, and that's one of the reasons why I'm speaking about it today. The Lord's church depends on strong leaders to protect and grow the flock. And then, of course, I think one of our big challenges is to grow the strength of the Lord's church today. For those of us who maybe were raised in the church, as I was, and I'm kind of an older person, maybe compared to some others in the audience, back in the 60s, there was a lot of discussion about the church. A lot of discussion about what authorization does the church have to do certain kinds of things. I was a small child at the time. I'm not going to tell you how small, but I was not a teenager yet. I can remember lots of meetings in my house with my father, who some of you all met when he was here a month or so ago. He was an elder at that time, and there was a lot of talk back then in the 60s about the Lord's church, and as a result of that, a lot of discord occurred back in the 60s, the mid-60s, 64, 65, and it was very difficult to keep churches at that time together. And you saw many people break away to the institutional side of things, where they supported things that are not scriptural in their work. You know, that bonded a lot of people together. That gave them significant strength as groups of Christians, those who remained. But today we don't have that kind of same pressure that's right above us or right in front of us, but we do have that pressure to make sure that we stay true to the Lord's Word. But that helped me at that time. That crisis helped me, I think, become stronger in terms of watching my father and how he responded to those attacks on the Lord's church at that time. So creating the next generation of strong Christians is certainly something we need to be doing. So why is it that people won't serve as leaders in God's church? There may be men here who have thought about this before, but there's lots of reasons that men give for not wanting to serve. Here they go. I'll just kind of flick them up here. I don't know the scriptures well enough. That's a very big point. A man who's an elder must know the scriptures. That leads you to the last paragraph of Randy's bulletin article today. It's very important that we know the scriptures. So that is a reason why. But sometimes men know the scriptures, but they give other reasons for not wanting to be. I'm too busy at work. My work takes up too much time. I travel. Too much pressure. I don't want the pressure of being a leader in the Lord's church. I don't want people to think I got to do something. I don't want that responsibility. Too much work being an elder. I've got to go out and see people at night, and I've got to do things. You know, I've got to do stuff if I'm an elder. I don't have to do anything if I'm an elder. I wasn't raised in the church. I cannot be qualified because I wasn't raised in the church. That's false. There are many men who are not raised in the church of Christ who are fantastic leaders of God's people, who have come to know the scriptures and have driven for spiritual maturity. It's a thankless effort. I get no credit when things go well, and I get all the blame when things go bad. Right? We've all heard that, right? It's a thankless effort. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. I don't need to be doing it because somebody else will do it. My voice will not be heard. You know, if I'm an elder with Mo, you know, Mo is such a strong personality. You know, Mo won't listen to me. Or, you know, Wally, he's such, you know, he knows the scriptures frontwards and backwards so well. I could never get my point across with Wally or whomever it might be. My voice will not be heard. I have nothing to contribute. I mean, there's no way if I can't contribute anything than what's already being contributed. Too much criticism. Like I said, I get all the blame when something goes wrong. I got to listen to everybody else's problems. I've got enough of my own. Right? All these people out here, all these sheep have problems. I don't want to hear their problems. I got too many. You know, I got kids. I travel all over. I do all these things. I don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. I can't criticize if I become one. You know, I can't be a backseat driver. Is that the word? A backseat driver or a person in the grandstand and criticize the coach on the field. I can't criticize if I become one. And I certainly like to criticize when things aren't according to what I think they should be. I like to criticize. And so, of course, if I become one, I can't do that. And on and on and on. My answer to this, hogwash. Y'all use that word up here? Hogwash? Okay. Every now and again, being from Texas, I use a word and people look at me like, what are you saying? You know, they don't know what I'm talking about. These are excuses, with the exception of the first one, and not reasons. Right? The first one can be a reason. You have to be grounded in the Scriptures. The rest of these, excuses. It's a prioritization process you have to go through. So again, I want to challenge the men in this congregation who are striving to become and can meet the qualifications. Don't let these excuses stand in your way of doing what you're able to do. Well, you know, we're a young congregation here at Tinsborough. We have lots of young people up here, lots of younger families. Who's responsible for building up these leaders in the Lord's church? Who's responsible? And this is really what I want to talk about in the next few minutes. Time's going away quick. Who is responsible for developing the leaders in this congregation and others? The congregation. Us. The sheep. It's our responsibility. We have two choices. We can be divisive, gossipy, set apart, negative, or we can be positive. We can be uplifting. We can be upbuilding. We can encourage. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy 5:17, just a couple over. 5:17 of 1 Timothy says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." If you look at 1 Thessalonians 12:13, that Frank read, I appreciate him reading that, just to turn back to that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Hold on, read over there. There we go. "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them highly." Now, if you're not an elder and all you see is a congregation of backbiters and divisive people and gossipy people and people who are not uplifting one to another, not holding up the elder's hands in the truth, would you desire to be a leader in God's kingdom? It might make you think twice. So as a congregation, we have that responsibility. The current elders have responsibility to develop other elders. In their list of qualifications, it speaks specifically about that. And of special interest to me is verse 14 right there in 1 Thessalonians, verse 14, the last verse that Frank read. And as some of you all know that I was fortunate enough to be a shepherd at the congregation that Denise and I worshiped at. And this scripture right here is a very important scripture to me, because I think it speaks to the flock in terms of what the flock should do, but it speaks specifically to me. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." Think about those words. Think about those attributes. You know, we're quick to judge. We're quick to decide. We're quick to throw people under the bus. You know, we're quick people. This is not what this teaches us. This teaches us exactly the opposite. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help those who are weak. Some in this group are stronger than others. We should be helping those who are weak. Be patient with all men. There'll be people who will lose their faith, who'll become weak. You know, somebody in the congregation will say, well, we ought to do something about that. But, you know, my experience has been, you may not know what's going on with that person. I would hope the elders do. I would hope the elders know what's going on with that person. If a person begins to become weak, I would hope the elders know about that person, their situation. But this verse is very powerful to me in terms of the elders and the responsibility that they have to build up the congregation and help those become stronger so they too can meet the qualifications. Here at Tinsboro, Mike Bozeman has responsibility. A lot of us may think that's what he's supposed to do. You know, he's the evangelist. He should do it. Right now, he's third on my list of people who are responsible for developing the leaders in God's kingdom. Mike should be fair. Mike should be respectful of the elders. He should encourage the flock, which I think he does a lot of these things very, very well. I'm very impressed with Mike. I really did appreciate his lessons he gave us on peace recently. Those were very, very powerful lessons. Mike should encourage the younger men. He should stimulate people to strive to meet these qualifications. He should admonish properly. He should be a resource to the current elders. He should be a resource to you. He should be helping us. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 to 22, as Paul instructs Timothy, I read verse 17 a moment ago, but we'll start in verse 19. This is talking to Timothy. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may also be fearful of sinning. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Nothing in a spirit of partiality. Mike Bozeman has a responsibility to help develop elders and be a helper to the current elders. If you're a deacon here at Tinsboro or a deacon anywhere in the Lord's congregations, you have a responsibility to help develop elders. You too might have the aspirations or the qualifications to be one. A lot of times that does occur, but it's not required to be a deacon before you're an elder. It's just sometimes works out that way. But if you're a deacon, and this is something that I really want the deacons, if you would please, take on your responsibility to the fullest. Take the tasks away from the elders. Sometimes it's hard for the elders to give up the tasks. They want to keep doing those kinds of things. If you're a deacon, take on more. Free up their time to be the shepherds that they need to be. Take up more. Don't let them do what they might like to do or might be really expert at doing if it's a task that you can do. Take the work off the elders, free up their time, become proven in God's kingdom, and strive for more spiritual maturity. If you're a man in the congregation, you too have responsibility. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 and 14. To me, this is the charge to men in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It reads, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Men, I'd ask you to underline verse 13. Act like men. Stand firm in the faith. And be on the alert. It'll come to your mind sometime that something's going on in the congregation that maybe not be appropriate. I would suggest that you tell the elders. You stand firm in the faith. You act like men. Don't shirk that responsibility of being leaders, even in your own families. Be a leader amongst the flock here at Tinsboro and wherever you may worship. It's been said that there are more people going to heaven because of strong mothers than strong preaching. I believe that to be true. Mothers in the audience today have such a tremendous influence on children and on how they're raised. Women also have a responsibility, whether it be a wife, a mother, even a single person, have responsibility to develop elders in the Lord's kingdom. You must be hospitable. Let's turn to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. This is talking about older women. I'm not going to stand before you and decide or define what an older woman is. Y'all figure that out yourself. There's great danger in a man deciding what is the age of an older woman. But verses 3 through 5 talk about older women. Likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Those are great characteristics for every woman in this audience today to strive to fulfill. I challenge the women here to fulfill their role, which by default will help their husbands, if they're married, and help themselves and their children get everyone to heaven. I would just say that in my journey as a Christian, getting married to Denise, spelled D-E-N-I-S-E, not the other Denise spelling, but Denise has been a great helpmeet to me. I'm sure Mo would say the same about Jan. Wally would say, all of us would say that about the wives that we have. But the wife that you have, men, can also help you strive for that spiritual maturity. They can push you. They can encourage you. Or not. Or not. So I would challenge the women here, those who are married to men, also to strive to help their husband become more spiritually mature. I've left one out. They're all sitting all throughout the group. Children have a responsibility to develop elders. You may think, oh, wait a minute. You know, there's no way that I should have this responsibility. I say yes, because one of the key qualifications of becoming an elder, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is to manage your household well. So children in attendance today, whether they be 7 or 17, it's your responsibility to live your life honoring God, honoring your mother and father, and doing what you're supposed to do to help your parents become spiritually mature. And in return, their job is to help you become spiritually mature. So really, at the end of the day, everyone in this assembly this morning has a responsibility to develop leaders in God's kingdom. Don't forget that, please. So much of the time, you think it's just going to happen because, you know, 4 or 5 men think they can become elders. It doesn't happen. It happens because there was a mother who cared for a child deeply and a father who did as well. It's because they brought them up the right way. It's because they had good Bible teaching at home. It's because they had good Bible teaching here at the building. It's because they had sound speech, sound principles infused into them at an early age. All of these things have been put together to create leaders in God's kingdom. So as we wrap up here, I want to focus a little bit on the bottom half of this particular slide. Who's responsible, and then what can be done. I want to look at this, what can be done, a little bit differently in terms of, to become an elder, you must become Christ-like in your personality. The bottom section of this particular slide. You must be educated in truth. We spoke about that at the very beginning. That's a must-do. You must be educated in truth. Because if you're educated in truth, you become more capable to lead the sheep. you must become more capable to lead the sheep. So therefore, your leadership becomes more adequate. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. They're excellent scriptures. I'll be happy to give this scripture set to anybody who wants them. Their emotion should be fixed on God and godly things. You know, it shouldn't be fixed on, well, you know, let's go watch the football game and not go to worship services tonight. You know, let's skip services while we're on vacation. No, their emotion should be fixed on God and godly things, because a person who has that has leadership that is objective. If you're fixed on God as your standard, your leadership will be against His expectations that's taught in the Word, not about your own expectations. If your will is submitted to God's will, you will have leadership that is evident to others. If you have a clear conscience, void of offense, you'll have a life that is content. If you have a clear conscience, you will have a life that is content. And that contentment, in a leadership way, will generate confidence. If you're self-controlled, if your fleshly appetites are under control, you'll be able to lead much more effectively. And if you're a dedicated life of service, you will spread the gospel. You'll have leadership that is able to be followed by others. So as you look at yourself in this particular list of characteristics, these are all put here in order to help you be a leader in God's kingdom. Because at the end of the day, as it's talked about in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, it's great responsibility to be a shepherd in God's kingdom. It is great responsibility. I don't mean, you know, great responsibility. It is profound responsibility to be a leader in God's kingdom. But there's great reward. If you look at 1 Timothy 5:17 or Hebrews 13:17, there's great reward. If you look at what we read, that Frank read at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, there's great support by being an elder, but they will be held accountable for their actions when they meet God in the sky. So, what have we talked about today? In some basic way of thinking, we've talked about what makes a leader. I use Deepak Chopra as kind of my example. What are the qualifications? We didn't talk a lot about the qualifications, but they're clearly there for us to strive to. Most importantly, we talked about who's responsible for building the leadership in God's kingdom, and that is everyone in this congregation. What's expected of a leader in God's church? And then what's at stake? What's at stake is their accountability. Their soul is what's at stake. I hope these words have been somewhat helpful to you today. Leadership, we're at a crossroads in God's kingdom. I'm hopeful that we can grow more leaders in God's kingdom. We depend on that. I'm hopeful there's men amongst us today who will be leaders in God's kingdom. This lesson hasn't been one to tell you what you need to do to become a Christian, but we offer that opportunity to everyone here this morning. If you've come to know the essentials of God's Word, we talked about that in class this morning, that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't necessarily know everything he had to know to be a Christian. He knew enough to become a Christian. If you want a life filled with joy, happiness, and contentment, and above all, singleness of purpose, then you need to become a Christian today. If you've wandered away, if you've become weak, become worldly, rethink your priorities. And if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing a song.